People need who?
The Lord.
And what is the Lord's name?
Jesus
Christ the Lord. There's none like Him. Amen?
Amen.
Amen and amen. Won't you take your copy of your Revelation and turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. I sure enjoy hearing all these little ones. Ruby Kate. And Hadley, and Cypress, and Hazel, huh? Have I ever told y'all what my favorite day of the year was when I was going to school? The what? That went with it. It was around the last day of school, but my favorite day of going to school was field day. Y'all remember having field day as a kid? That was my favorite day. I went to school all year long to participate in field day. I had a grand time. What were some of the things y'all used to do in field day? Musical chairs with an ice bucket. I don't remember doing that one. Y'all remember doing that one, Keith? What were some other ones y'all did? The sack races. You had individuals. Y'all remember the individual sack races, everybody in them. Then you had teams. Y'all remember each one got a leg and a sack? Tied it. Y'all didn't do them? Yeah, y'all upgraded to ice bucket challenge, huh? Yeah.
We did who can blow. What was the whistle? Like the crackers or the bubble gum blowing contest?
Bubble gum blowing contest. Stephanie won the spitting contest. Oh, they didn't have one?
Nate's got one.
What was your? Tug of war. Y'all remember tug of war? Yeah, I remember those. Ping pong. Y'all play ping pong? Oh, bean bag tossing. Yeah. The three-legged race. Yeah, Stephanie said she could outspit all the boys on campus. Yeah. Said she had a gap between her teeth and she could let it fly. Huh? Yeah. Yeah, I can always remember the races and one that I always enjoyed was a softball throw. Did y'all do the softball throw? Who could throw the furthest? That was the winner. Whoever could throw the ball the furthest would be the winner. I just knew I had to outthrow everybody. That was the thing. If I could outthrow everybody, I would win and get me. Remember what they used to give y'all? We used to get like ribbons, like blue and red, and what was the other ones? White and green. Yeah, for your who won what. And you know what? They didn't give a ribbon to everybody back in them days. Y'all remember that? You had to what? You had to win if you was going to get rewarded for it. And today they want to give a ribbon to everybody on an equal basis. But I want to tell you, our scripture's pretty clear that whoever runs a race, runs that race to what?
Win.
To win it. And only one person should be what? The winner, the crown. Now, there's some things about it. So let's look at this. But yeah, that was always the funnest day of the year for me at school was field day. Now, once you got out of what? Elementary school, they stopped doing field day. What about for y'all? I think it was, I don't know if we had a field day in middle school. I'm trying to remember. I don't think we did. It was just elementary school we had the field day. As you graduate a little bit and get a little bit on in, they stopped doing that. And but let's look at it. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse number 24. Let's start there. Obviously, chapter 9, Paul is helping the church here. And he's continuing his thought process that he's been journeying through thus far of saying, look, this is not really about us. It's more about being an effective witness for the glory of God. And if we're going to live in the flesh, we're going to battle with one another. We're going to fight with one another. We're going to compete against one another. And we're not going to win anybody. And Paul made mention in verses 19 through 23 that he tried to think like the people for whom he was going to reach, whether it was going to be a Greek world, whether it was going to be a Jewish world. He's not saying that he participated in all their doings of life, but he wanted to mentally think how they would think so that he could win them over to Jesus, that he could relate to them. And that's important to know your audience. Amen. If you don't know who you're working with, you don't know your audience, you're not actually going to be as effective as you could be. And that was something that he wanted to know. He wanted to know who he was working with, Brandy, so that he could help them. He knew that Jesus was going to be their answer, that he could help them. So he wanted to do that. Verse 24, chapter 9 says, "Do you not know?" Remember, that was an open rebuke. We've already looked at that. I think Wednesday night we talked about how in two chapters, chapter 5 and 6, Paul asked that question six times. Do you not know? That was saying one of two things. One, you are either ignorant of this, or I'm going to instruct you on it, or you have intentionally rebelled. You was willfully ignorant, and I'm going to instruct you on it. But it was an open rebuke to help the church there at Corinth who are not maturing and growing. He says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run?" That's the part of a race, is to what?
Run.
You got to run if you're going to be part of a race, but one, only one, receives the prize. He says, "Run in such a way that you may obtain it." That is the prize. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. They do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus with not uncertainty. Thus I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection for fear when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. So what's happening here? Steph, you going to go? She's going to go with y'all. She was just going to see if anybody was going to go, and she's going to help out back there and bring these with them as well. Nate's wondering what's back there. He's considering the prize. If there's anything worth going.
Eight girls back there and one boy.
Eight girls and two boys. Three boys. No, Hunter's still in here, huh? Mize is back there. But yeah, Paul is helping us. He is helping us with this race, that he understood that he had a race to run. And if you're going to run a race, you need to run the race to win the race. Amen. Now, there's a few things that we want to point out about this. Paul makes mention of it. Look, if you would, in verse number, he says in verse number 26, "Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty." He's saying that when I run this race, I'm running it with an expectation, but I know what I'm running it for. And therefore, I beat against the wind or fight against the wind. I run against the resistance that comes against me. I don't think he's talking about a boxing match here. I think he's talking about running. That's one thing with running, is you got to run against the resistance of the atmosphere, the wind. That's part of running, and whoever can endure that, the quickest is going to win the prize. But it's important for us to recognize, I got to know what I'm running for. I also have to realize that, Pam, I'm not running against anybody when I run my race. Now, in a competition in this world, like yesterday, how many of y'all watched the horse race yesterday? We watched a little bit of it at the house. We've been following that horse, Justify, which seems to be a pretty dynamic horse and spoken highly of. And, of course, he's a Triple Crown winner, so we was watching it. But these horses had to qualify to get to that place of running. And then they're going to compete against one another. And you got elements of not only a well-trained horse, but a well-trained jockey. And all these elements, the type of track they're running on, whether it be a dirt, a grass, a muddy track, a rainy day, all those dynamics come in. But when they race, they're all racing for a prize. They're all racing to win. So they got to have strategy of how they're going to win, but they're competing against these other horses. Or right now, Well, I had to walk over and grab something right before the service, and they left the TV on. Nate was watching drag racing. And I was telling him, I took him to a race out in North Carolina when they lived out there, to a dirt track race. That when I was his age, my dad used to race dirt track, and he was a drag racer as well. He was watching that drag racing. And when they race to win. Why? Because if you're going to race in something, you have to invest time in it. And Paul talked about that. All who compete in athletics they temper themselves, they discipline themselves with certain things physically and mentally and emotionally, so when they compete, they could be at their peak performance. Why? They put all that time, all that treasure, all that investment, all that physical sweat equity into that effort to win a prize. But they're competing against people. But in the kingdom of God, we're not competing against one another, and we're not competing against anybody. The idea of the race that he's given us is the assignment or the mission that he's given us. And we want to fulfill that mission or that assignment so that we can be crowned with what Christ has laid hold of us for. And that's what that race is all about. It's about an assignment that God has given us. And we need to know the assignment he's given us, so we're not running this race with not a certainty or uncertainty. We need to know what we're running for. We need to know why we're running. And we need to understand that we need to help other people run their race that they're running. And when we're all running the race that God has given us, we're all able to help one another out in the kingdom of God to build up the body of Christ, to reach more people for Christ, and continue to teach people about Jesus Christ. And that's part of the race that God has given us. And we want to run this race with our eyes upon the prize, knowing that Jesus has gotten a hold of me for something. And one of those somethings, which is one of the most premier important somethings that he's gotten a hold of me for, is to manifest the glory of God the Father through my life. And Jesus has given us that ability, that authority, that when we stay connected to him, when our eyes are upon him, and we run in the race with him as our example, what happens is that we get to glorify the Father in our daily in and outs, ups and downs of life. God is glorified through our life. Not that he just done something for us, not just that he's doing something in us or through us, but something that he is actually manifesting himself out of our life, that people see Jesus in us. That's part of running that race that he's given us to run. But I'm not competing with Bone. I'm not competing with Miss Pat or Brother Shannon. They're not competing with me. Matter of fact, we're on the same team, and we're trying to help one another win their races.
Come on.
For the glory of God. Why? Because God is glorified in and through our life. And what a sweet joy that is.
Yeah.
To know that I've got to participate according to the rules that God gives me. Paul talks about it. For an example, he uses the same terms. Something about his teaching. He liked to bring up about war. He liked to bring up teachings around a farmer or crops and about athletics, running a race. He told Timothy those same things, that look, you're going to have to endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one who's entangled in warfare tries to please the world around him. He tries to please the one who has enlisted him to fight for him. He also says if you run a race, if you want to be prized, you got to run that race according to the rules. You don't want to be disqualified, which he brings up in the passage that we read. And he said the hard-working farmer must be the first one to eat of the crops.
Yeah.
Well, Paul says it in chapter 9 as well. Look, if you would, in verse number 23, 1 Corinthians 9:23 says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful or beneficial. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. So he's helping me, Keith. He's saying what is beneficial and helpful is going to edify other people, going to build other people up. He said, I'm free, Brandy, to do things that are lawful to me to do. I can eat this, I can drink that, I can go here, I can participate in that. Legally, before God, I can do that in faith. But what I do may not be beneficial to my brother. It may not edify and help him out. It may not build him up. I can be selfish in this because I'm lawfully legal to do it, and I do it because I want to do it, but if I do it with little regard to what my brother thinks or what a sister thinks or what somebody else thinks about it, I'm acting no different than any other man in this world. I'm just doing things that please me. But I want to edify, I want to build up, I want my life, my race, to help other people run their race, not to tear other people down in the race that they've been assigned and run. So he's saying, I've got to think about that when I run this race. I can't try to trip my brother up so that I can beat him because I'm not in competition with him. You see, but if I get in this competitive, self-centered mode, what I'll do is I'll try to bring one down so that I can get out ahead of them and be out in front. We just got to be careful with that. We don't want to do that as the family of God right here for sure. He says, verse number 24, let no one seek his own, but each one his other's well-being. Eat whatever is sold in the market, asking no questions for conscience sake. Not necessarily for your conscience, but for whose sake? He's going to qualify this later on. Because what happened in Corinth was this. There was a lot of idol worship. There was a lot of prostitution. And people would prostitute their bodies and they would actually sacrifice meat to other idols. And then they would sell that meat on the market. And Paul was saying, if you go buy meat, because you obviously if you're going to eat meat, you're going to have to buy it somewhere. There's really no need for you to ask the question for, well, which idol was this meat sacrificed to? Because an idol is nothing. It has no value. It will not harm you, hurt you, or any kind of way. But you don't need to serve that idol, but you don't have to be intimidated by that idol. That idol's not going to affect you whatsoever because it's non-existent before the kingdom of God and before you. But there's somebody else out there who thinks there's something about that idol. And the best thing you can do is just don't ask any questions about it. Just be in the dark on it. Receive the meat, eat the meat, move on about your business. We don't have to go turn up every rock trying to find problems with everything. Are you with me? Now, if things come to you and things are brought up or things are manifested and people tell you something or you see something on your own and you can tell this is darkness and it's not light, you have to have then discernment how to deal with it and how to handle it from there and how to be discreet with it or whatever, or if it needs to be exposed. But you don't have to go around trying to turn up every rock looking for problems in people's lives. Because I want to tell you, it won't be hard to find. Are you with me? Everywhere you go. I met some folks yesterday at Aunt Faye's 80th birthday that her family put on for and used to fellowship Paul, and they had some family here that's been coming for years. I think one of them said they've been to every family reunion on that place for the last 56 years. And we got to talking, and they happen to live in Covington, Louisiana. Yeah. And they actually trade with one of my uncles. And we got to talking. Are you part of the Holdings? Greg introduced me to them. And you part of the Holdings, we go to Holdings Record Service, and that's where we get our state inspections from. And that just happened to be my uncle, who I'm going down to marry his granddaughter this weekend coming up. And we got to talk. She said, when I go back down there and I mention your name, I said, do y'all know a Nick Holden? I said, you can say Nick Holden all day long. They won't know who you're talking about. I said, but if you go down there and say Nicky Holden, they're going to know exactly who you're talking about. He said, you think we're going to find any dirt on you? I said, you're going to find some mud on me, not just dirt. They're going to have it. So that's everywhere. You can dig up stuff on everybody and on everything. And Paul even helps us with it in chapter number 4 about this idea of digging up stuff and not asking questions. He tells us, look in chapter 4. See, this is all part of the race. If you have a race, and if you belong to Jesus, you have a race. And everything in your life is involved in this race. Yeah. Everything. Paul says in verse number 1 of chapter 4, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now he uses these pictures, these metaphors here when he says a servant and a steward. Paul said, let every man consider us of a servant. This is part of his race. The word he used there is of an oarsman in the bottom of the ship who is rowing the ship. Somebody who goes unnoticed, unseen. Matter of fact, they usually didn't even want the oarsmen to come out and let the public see them. They were the lowest of the lowest. They were at the bottom of the well of a ship, and they were down there at the guidance and direction of a captain. They rowed that ship, sometimes on the port, sometimes on the starboard. It depended on which direction they wanted to go, depending on how fast they wanted them to go. And that's where they stayed. It was hot. It was miserable. It was the hardest labor on a ship. And Paul said, I would rather people see me as at the bottom of the totem pole as a servant, an oarsman, under the leadership and direction of my captain. And wherever he tells me to row, that's where I'm going to row. That's why I want people to know me as a servant. That's speaking of his labor on this race. I want to run this race to win the prize, and that would include a lot of hard labor for Jesus. That's how he wanted people to see him. But not only that, Tabby said, not just a labor down in the bottom of a ship, but also a steward. A steward was a house manager. He was a who took care of all his livelihood, took care of all his workers, took care of all his jobs. He was given a high responsibility and loyalty to see that the business and the livelihood of the master was beneficial. It was sufficient, and he served his master with loyalty. It takes a lot of responsibility. You take business owners. Keith, you've been in business before. How valuable is a good steward, a good manager? Somebody that you can trust with all your stuff, all your information, and they're going to do the best. Rusty, how important it is to have a good manager in the business that you work? Very important. Sometimes business owners get to the place where they get burnt so much they don't even get a they try to manage everything. And when they're trying to manage everything, just like a business owner, everything else gets affected because it's hard to manage the business, run the business, and be the owner all at the same time, especially when you got a good-sized work crew. And to have a manager in a business like Keith or any kind of business, like Brother Shannon, you know, he's not only managed, but he's done his own work, but he's managed it in a way that it would be just him. But you start adding employees in different places, like Davin, he's a steward over that company in DeKalb, and those people put a lot of responsibility on him. They put a lot of responsibility on Sandy, and they give them a lot of authority to exercise that because they want them to be profitable. When they're profitable, the company's profitable, it benefits y'all. Well, a good manager, a good steward, has a great accountability. And Paul said, part of my race is not only to be the one who labored with great, strenuous, hard labor for Jesus, but I understand my accountability and loyalty to my master to see that the mysteries of the gospel, the greatest message ever given to man, is accurately with authority communicated and that I treat it with the utmost highest accountability and responsibility as his steward. And he says, he qualifies it, that a steward must be found faithful. Amen. Faithful. He wanted to be faithful in his loyalty, but he also wanted to be faithful in his labor. That's part of his race that God had given him as an apostle to the Gentiles. He says in verse number 3, but with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. And he says these words, for I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one shall have his praise, which will come from God. Now that's a word there. Amen. Paul said he didn't know anything in his life, Hunter, that he was guilty of. His conscience didn't condemn him. Pam, but he wasn't justified by that. His justification could only come from the Lord. Even though he knew nothing in his personal life that he could be judged by or condemned by, he was clean in his conscience, he was clean in his conduct, on his race, running his race, but that wasn't validation for his life. That would only come from the Lord. And God would manifest what he's done, how he did it, and why he did it in a future day. What he done that was not of eternal value would be burned up and of no value, and that which was done in faith by love will endure all eternity. And that applies to who? All of us.
Amen.
All of us in the kingdom. We all may stand right here. Some of us may be condemning ourselves in things that we've said, done, acted, thought. Some of us may be clear in our conscience and not condemning us. But neither way, whether we judge ourselves or we're judged by someone else, we're not justified by that on this race we've been given a run. We want to live by faith. Amen?
Amen.
I've told you all this. We've been talking about it a little bit over the last little bit because I want this mindset, especially while we're here in Corinth, to get into us, is that our flesh knows way too much about us. And it wants to condemn us. It wants to mock us. It wants to laugh at us. Wants to poke fun at us. Wants to tell us we'll never win this race. Wants to tell you you can't run. You can't do this. You won't be able to do this. You'll never finish it. You're not going to get crowned. I know the way you think. I know what you've done. I know how you think about people. I know what you said about people. I know what you said in your spirit about people. I know how you've done things to get noticed. I know all that about you. You will never make it. You see, but our flesh knows way too little about Jesus. That's why we put our confidence not in our flesh, but in the Lord.
Yeah.
And we run the race that He, what? Sets before us. Yeah. And when we do that in faith, oh man, we let God be the judge. Amen? Not our flesh, not people around us, but let Him be the judge of who we are and what He set us apart for. Because the race that He's given us to run is described throughout the Scriptures various ways. It's described as the will of God for our life. It's described as the joy of the Lord over our life. It's described as the course that God has given us to walk and run. And in Hebrews chapter 12, turn there if you would. Hebrews 12. Look in verse number 1. Hebrews 12, 1. It's referred to as the way of God, this race is for us. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, that is other men and women throughout history who have walked by faith and lived for the glory of God, let us then lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, just put it aside, and let us run with endurance the race that is to be set before us. Because our race often shifts and changes. I would have never thought 11 years ago I'd be out here with y'all. I didn't even know y'all. Y'all didn't know anything about me 11 years ago. Had no clue. I didn't know this was going to be part of the race that God had given me to run. You didn't know that I would be part of the race that God had given you to run some 11 years ago. So what does God do? What does Jesus do? When we're following Him and running the race that He gives us, He's continually setting that race before us. And we, by faith, jump in that course that He's given us. We're not competing against anybody. We're just part of the kingdom, running our race with the kingdom, edifying the kingdom, building the kingdom up, not turning up stones, looking for problems with everybody's life, but running our race so that we can edify one another. When God shows up and shows a problem, we deal with it at that point, but we keep running our race so that our brothers and sisters can run that race as well. But Jesus is going to be the one who sets it before us. How do we do it? We look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy, that was Jesus' race, the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The Bible describes this race not only as God's will, not only as His course, not only His joy, not only a race, but also the cross that we're to bear. That's the race that we're to run. That's the cross we're to take up and walk with, Keith. And God gives us. We don't run the same race that Jesus ran. None of us are going to go to a cross. Rusted, you're not going to die on a cross. You may die on a cross, but it won't be for the salvation of humanity. I may die on a cross, but it won't be the same purpose for what Jesus died on the cross. It may be part of my race. It may be part of the way or the will or the joy of the Lord for me. It may be part of my course, but it won't be the same joy or the will of God as it was for Jesus. I look to Jesus as an example for me. How did he run his race? How did he bear his cross? How did he fulfill the joy of the Lord? Well, he did it all in faith, of hearing and leaning upon whatever the Father gave him to do. And he run that race to win the prize. And he's an example for me. And I, not only is he the example for me, but he's also the life, my life, to run that race. He's also the strength for me to run that race. But I look to him, how he treated people when people tried to get him off the course of his race. You see, he was constantly trying to be misled, wasn't he? Yeah. Wasn't they trying to trip him up on the course that he was running, the race that he was running? He's trying to get him off the path. But he let none of them get him off the path. So see, he's my example to learn. Well, how did he do that? How did he deal with the enemy when he tried to tempt him? How did he deal with the Pharisees and the lawyers when they mocked him? How did he deal with them when they punished him and beat him when he'd done nothing wrong and was misunderstood and unwanted? How did he handle that? We see, that's why we go back and we look to him and we figure out, why did he do this? How did he do this? What was the reason behind him doing this? What was his strength in doing this? And when I learn from him how he run his race, then Nick can run my race with my eyes on Jesus. Yeah. And then he just continually sets new things before me, new people before me, because that's important for us to realize that his race will always include places and it will always include people and it will always include problems. It's part of the race. Problems are part of the journey in the kingdom of God.
Amen.
I got to go through obstacles, and I've got to go climb hills, and I got to go down in valleys. I got to be mistreated by people. All that's part of the race that we're to run. But I run it by the example that Jesus gave me to run the race. Amen?
Amen.
Everybody likes somewhat of a competition. We didn't do it yesterday. I thought about it. We went out and picked some blackberries. And boy, them kids, they enjoyed picking them blackberries, and everybody got involved in it. But I can remember as a kid, we used to go pick blackberries, and my daddy would make a competition out of it. Who can pick the most blackberries? You know why? He benefited from it. You know what I mean? The more blackberries we brought home, the more cobblers mama could make for us. But we had a good time getting in there. But when you start competing, if you're not careful, you get in a hurry. You're not paying attention to what you're doing, and you'll wind up sticking that arm way deep in there to grab that pretty blackberry and not paying attention to it, and them old thorn and thistles will get you, won't they?
Yeah.
Or if you're not careful, you'll walk up on a snake if you're not paying attention, because them old snakes love them old briar patches. I mean, the snakes are part of the curse anyway, and everybody say it?
Amen.
And you know those briars and thistles are part of the curse as well. And so we give God the glory. They just remind us once again that, look, we're fallen people. We need a Redeemer. We need God's mercy. We need his grace.
Yeah.
And to run this race, we need to look to Jesus. We need to trust him. We need to compete for a prize, not against anybody, but we want to run it with certainty that we know when we walk by faith, and we work in hope, and we plow in love, that there's going to be a reward that he's going to grant to us. And it's going to endure, and it's going to be something of great value. An imperishable crown we'll receive from him, something that will last for an all eternity. Amen?
Amen.
A lot better than a blue ribbon at a softball throw.
Come on.
Something I still remember as a kid. But just think, all eternity, being crowned with faithfulness, just to return that back to the one who gave you his grace, for who was faithful that we could have life in him. Amen? Amen. Amen. Just remember, it's your race. Nobody else can run it. Nobody else can run it. And don't get caught up with all the big things that a race may involve. You know, a lot of times that's what we're thinking about, the big things like big mission trips and big ministries and those types of things. You know what's part of that race? Hunter being a mom to Ruby Kate.
Come on.
Rusty being a husband to Hunter. Brandy doing what she does. Keith, just what we do every day.
Every day.
Putting in light bulbs.
Being the illuminator.
Yeah. Examining folks to prepare them for surgery, for eye surgery. That's just part of the race. Working at a pole mill, you know. Running a skid steer. Whatever it may be. It's the little things, the simple things.
Yeah.
Being a mom and a dad. Lovingly leading those little ones. Leading them and getting them around the people of God. Loving on the people of God, letting them love on you, loving on the folks we work with and work for. That's the race. That's the race of Jesus working in and through our lives for his glory. And so don't get caught up in what we see sometimes in this old world. We see all these people with these big adventures, doing big things, going all over and think, man, I'm doing nothing. Know what you're doing. And the everyday little bitty things is extremely of the greatest, most significant value. That's what either makes or breaks the race.
Come on.
And what you do in the little things of everyday life for Jesus' sake.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
Amen. To him be the glory. I jotted this down. It's your race. No one else can run it for you. So I encourage you, one, to embrace it gladly, endure it gratefully, explain it graciously to others, and enjoy it gloriously for God's glory. It's a race. He's fitted you for that race.
Yes.
So enjoy it gloriously. Amen.